Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, we thank you for this evening, for the music we've heard, and for the way it stirs our hearts. And we pray now that you would use this time in your word to speak to us. I pray that we would see how wonderfully big Jesus Christ is. May it be an encouragement to our hearts. As we start this study, I pray for grace and power. I pray that it would be a living book to us and helpful to our walk. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't always talk about C.S. Lewis. I like him in many ways, and in some ways I'm careful with him. But he wrote an allegorical novel, I'll call it allegorical for lack of a better term, entitled Chronicles of Narnia. It's a good story. In that story, because it is allegory, the Lord Jesus is pictured as a lion, and the name of that lion is Aslan. And as well, there's a heroine or a little girl in the book, and her name is Lucy. And there's one scene where Lucy rushes to embrace Aslan, and just as she does, there's a conversation that passes between them. And Aslan says to her, "Welcome, child." And Lucy says back to him, "Aslan, you're bigger." Aslan says to Lucy, "That's because you are older, little one." And Lucy said back to him, "You're not older?" And Aslan said to her, "I am not older. But every year you grow, I will be bigger in your life. Every year you grow, I will be bigger in your life." We're told over and over in the Word of God to seek the Word, to read the Word, to study the Word. We're told to grow in grace, and we're told to grow in grace by growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is, the more of the knowledge of Christ that we have within our hearts, the bigger the Lord Jesus Christ is. The more we know, the more we know there is more to know. The more we know how great He is and how His power is boundless and His person is infinite, and He just becomes bigger and bigger. As we study Hebrews, I want you to realize that throughout this book, the prevalent theme is the supremacy of Christ. Christ is bigger than anyone and anything. Christ is better than everyone and everything. Christ is He is Alpha and Omega. He is the tiniest part of life, and yet He is the greatest part of life that anyone can imagine. He is supreme. I want you to understand that the book is written to Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, who had never seen Jesus, yet had believed in Him. Now that's something we have in common. We're not Jewish believers, we're Gentile believers, but we've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We have accepted by faith what the Word of God teaches. Now, for those of you who are sitting in my hermeneutics class, I hope that as I preach this message, you will hear certain aspects of what we've already talked about in hermeneutics. It's important for us to realize that this book was written specifically to Jewish believers. Their salvation had brought incredible hardship upon them. And the truth is, they were being persecuted, not only by the Gentile Roman government, but they were being persecuted by other Jews who wanted to stop the conversion of Jews to Christianity. And because of that, because of the intense persecution, we'll talk more about it, but because of that intense persecution, some of them were pulling back. Now, we know you can never lose Christ as your Savior once you've accepted Him, right? When you're born again, you can't become unborn again. And so the writer of Hebrews is not concerned that as they go back to practicing Judaism, they will lose their salvation. And yet we'll read in this book that there is an impact that their falling away is having. And the impact is that there are those who are Jews have shown an interest in the truth of Christ, but as they watch others who have lived for Christ back off and go back into Judaism, they are approaching Christ, but they're being pulled back from Christ. And for them, if they never trust Christ and they go back into Judaism, there is no hope of being saved, because Judaism has no hope of being saved. And so, this book is written to encourage Jewish believers who are under incredible persecution to stay faithful. Now, I started with this, the epistle, and as Cambridge has it, only God knows for sure who it is that wrote these words to these Jewish believers. We do not know it was the Apostle Paul. Nowhere in this book is that inscription made. There's never a reference to him calling himself Paul or to anyone else calling him Paul. We do not know who wrote the epistle of the Hebrews, but someday we shall. But one thing we do know about whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is that, first of all, he had a vast knowledge of the Old Testament. It is incredible what he knew about the Old Testament. Why, it would be almost as if someone who had sat under one who taught the law wrote this book. Because he knows rabbinical things, and he knows all about the Old Testament truth of Melchizedek. He knows Old Testament requirements. He knows a great deal about the Old Testament. But not only does he know a great deal about the Old Testament, he has one of the richest Greek vocabularies of any of the New Testament writers. Now, I can't imagine who that might be. But he is a gifted writer, a gifted speaker. He is a man who knows language and how to use language. So he knows a great deal about the Old Testament and about the law, and yet he is well-versed in Greek truth and language. And this man is used of God to write this book. It's very probable that this letter was written to a Hebrew Christian church, maybe in Rome, but probably at least in Italy, around 60 AD. Why is that important to know? Preacher, why do I need to know the book of Hebrews was written in 60 AD? Because you need to understand what is going on around the culture and around the world at that time. Have you ever heard of an important date called 70 AD associated with Jerusalem? It's the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus. Now understand, things don't develop overnight. Right now in the known world, not right now, but right then in the known world, there are two great world powers. One is Rome and one is Jerusalem. And they are struggling. They are fighting. And even if they're not in pitched battle, the Jews are a rebellious people and they want to throw off the yoke of Rome, and they are in constant rebellion against Rome. And so we have this horrible stress between Rome and Jerusalem, between these pagan Gentile Romans and these Jewish Hebrews. Now, if you're a Jew living in Rome, are things easy for you? Here's the truth. If you're a Jew living in Rome, you are under suspicion. You are suspect. And you want to prove that your allegiance is with Rome. And so you do all that you can to prove that you are not a rebel, that you're trying to be in allegiance to Rome. And there's this other group that is now causing trouble because they're worshiping another god and preaching that all the gods of Rome are fake gods, and they are stirring things up and it's making it hard on you. And so you know what you do? You begin to persecute those Jewish Christians, and you go to Rome and you encourage them to persecute those Jewish Christians because they're the problem. I can't tell you what these Jewish believers were undergoing in Rome and in Italy about this time. We know that right now they're being persecuted at 60 AD by Claudius. And Claudius is going to give way to a second emperor who will persecute them. You want to know his name? His name is Nero. So I want you to get this picture. What's going on? Why did someone write to these Hebrew believers? What were they going through? They were going through incredible persecution because there was war with Rome and Jerusalem, because the Jewish believers hated them because they were preaching against the Roman gods, and that was stirring things up. And Claudius, trying to get rid of that bothersome group, is persecuting them, and he is going to give way to Nero, and they're going to literally be massacred. I don't have time to turn there, but listen to the writer of Hebrews as he speaks to them in Hebrews 10. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Hey, remember, Paul was imprisoned in Rome? And I want you to understand that as he writes to this group, I don't know that it's him that he's talking about, but these people were known for helping and taking care of imprisoned Christian believers. And he said, whoever this writer is said, I know that that cost you something. I know that you were willing to put your life on the line and your possessions on the line. And he is giving them credit that during this great time of persecution, they were still willing to be a help to other believers. It gives us insight into what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 when he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why would you forsake the assembling of yourself together? Well, I'll tell you why. Because if you assembled together under the Christian name, you were likely arrested or killed. The writer of Hebrews says, keep meeting, keep preaching, keep praying. In my mind's eye, I can see this group of Hebrew Christians. And word has gotten out that there's a letter. A letter has been written and it's going to be read in church on Sunday. I don't know that they would have called it church. Maybe they'd have said it at somebody's home. It's going to be read and you need to be there. And as they gather there, they're just about ready and the letter is pulled out and the elder or one of the elders or one who was best able to read took the letter, and as all of them gather around, he opens the letter and he begins to read, God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past. And this little group of Jewish believers who have been persecuted, hated, who are not forsaking gathering themselves together, but are assembling because they want to hear from God, now begin to hear this epistle. And so God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke in the past. Even before God spoke to the prophets of old, he spoke to mankind through creation. You and I are the benefactors of God's desire to communicate to us. I'll never forget years ago, and I often talk about this time because it was a life-changing time for me, when six of us preachers went out to Colorado and we went hunting. And we camped out at 9,000 feet. That's high. It was cold. And I will never forget. I promise you what I'm about to say is the truth. I am a city boy. I was born on asphalt. I have never lived a day that did not have artificial light. And when I stood at 9,000 feet in the Route National Forest, 100 miles from any artificial light, and I looked up at a clear sky, I was stunned. Stunned. I had never seen that in my life. I don't mean just a star or a few stars. They are endless. And you can try to begin to count or try to begin to notice them all or take them all in. And the more you look, the more you're just amazed at how incredible this place is. And I'm reminded that in these days when this was written, there wasn't artificial light. And these people had this experience often. They would look into the skies and they would see these unbelievable arrays of stars and things moving across the sky. And I'll tell you what I felt that day, that night on that mountain, other than cold. I felt small, very small, very small. And in an instant, I understood that any man who did not have the knowledge that we have, who looked up and saw that array of stars, in the smallness in his own soul would know that someone greater than he had to have placed those stars. Johannes Kepler, famed astronomer, once said, "Even the undevout astronomer is moved." Even the undevout scientist, when he looks, he knows it's beyond his ability to even understand. David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their works to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." This past week, Nancy and I had the privilege of standing for a few hours out at Grand Canyon National Park. There is no picture, and there are no words that can ever describe what you see when you stand there. And as I was standing there, Brother Rice was standing by me, talking. He said, "Mike, you know what caused this?" I said, "No, Brother Rice, I mean, they say the Colorado River, but it looks mighty big to be caused by the Colorado River." He said, "Sin." He said, "Sin caused this." And he said, "It's breathtakingly beautiful." Now imagine this, Mike. Heaven, there is no sin. Imagine how beautiful heaven will be. Then another man, a nuclear physicist, I promise, a nuclear physicist, Christian, standing by me on the other side, he says, "Mike, I want you to look at something." I'm at this point, I'm just thinking, I'd love to if you guys would stop talking. But he says, "I want you to look at something." He said, "I want you to follow that canyon wall all the way to the bottom. And I want you to tell me when you see something incredibly different." And so I started at the top, and my eyes went all the way down, 9 miles across to the south rim, all the way down, all the way down. I said, "Well, you know what? When you get down the river, that looks very different." He said, "That's creation granite. And you can see that granite, and it is just so dark and strong." And then he said, "Mike, I want you to see everything above it. See how it's stratified? See how there's different colors? See how there's different consistency?" He said, "One day God's hand scooped down here in Arizona and just scooped out the top layer and the flood layer, and the floods came in and re-stratified everything. But when you look right down there, that's where God's hand stopped. He stopped just by removing a little bit of the granite." I guess you got to be there. Colorado River looks about this big when you're up there. And you go in and you begin to read it. Wow. Took 44 billion trillion years for that river to cut that granite away. And it's amazing because it cut it at right angles. And it cut it up and down. And some places, that Colorado River, it cut it here, but it didn't cut it there. And you walk away saying, God, 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 God spoke to us. And he began speaking not through his word, not through his prophets. He began speaking to us through creation. The message of God is always there for men to hear. But then God decided to speak through prophets. He spoke through prophets in a lot of ways. He spoke to Moses on Sinai as thunder and lightning with the voice of a trumpet. And yet he spoke later to Elijah in a still, small voice. He gave Ezekiel visions and Daniel dreams, and Jacob, he even appeared as an angel. And then in an incredible act of mercy, he spoke to us in the most clear way possible. You see, God wants you to know he is there. And God wants you to know he loves you. And God wants you to know his will for your life. And so God sent his Son. Isn't that what it says? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That same one who made all things, that one who created all things, Jesus is God's final word. Jesus is God's final word. If you want to know about God, then study the life of Jesus and you will know about God. To me, the eloquence of Hebrews 1:2 reminds me a great deal of John 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." We could almost read John 1:1 as in the beginning was the communication. And from the beginning, Christ as the Logos wanted to reveal himself. And the communication was made flesh. God says later that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so God said, hey, I want you to know I'm here, and I'll make the stars and scoop out the earth and make the earth itself. And then I want to send my, or I'll speak to you through prophets, and I will begin to reveal to you specifically my will for your life. But I want you to know me, and so I'll send my Son. My Son, the Word, will be the living Word, and you can look at his life and watch his life. Pardon me. And in these last days, God has given us the greatest communication, the most clear communication, and that is His Son and His Word, the living and the written Word. I read this illustration. Ingmar Bergman, a filmmaker and a skeptic. One time he looked at a painting of Jesus Christ, and the painting appealed to him. And as he looked at the painting, he wasn't yet the agnostic and skeptic and perverted man that he became. And as he looked at that painting, he said to the figure of Jesus in the painting, "Speak to me. Speak to me." The story says he lingered there at the painting and looked at the painting and implored, "Speak to me." Of course, the picture did not speak to him. In the same year, he produced the film that was called The Silence. It was about people who try to find God but cannot find God because the conclusion is there is no God. It influenced many, many people. And what I would say to you is this concerning that. Bergman looked into the wrong picture. If he'd have looked into the Word of God, if he'd have come to the Scripture, though he never met Christ when he walked on this earth, if he'd have come to the Scripture, he would have seen Christ. He would have known Christ. He would have understood Christ. He could have seen his life and heard his words and seen his heart, and he could have known him if he'd have come to the Scripture. Now listen, it is not up to man to tell God how God should tell us who he is. God has given us the earth and given us the stars and given us the prophets and given us his Son and given us his Word. It is up to us to look into the revelation that God has given us so that we can know him. The writer of Hebrews knows something. He knows that hurting people need Jesus Christ lifted up higher. Let me see if I can put this in conclusion. Whoever wrote this book knows that in Rome, there's a little Jewish believer church that's hurting. He knows their people are suffering. He knows that they're being persecuted. And I'm not just talking about being laughed out. I'm talking about being beaten, having their goods confiscated, losing their jobs, losing their lives. He hears that some of them are beginning to fall away because they can't take the persecution and they're fearful for their families. And then he hears that that's having a tremendous impact because others are seeing those who went over to the Christian way and now they're coming back to practice Judaism. And others hadn't quite trusted Christ. They were investigating it, but now they were pulling back. And if they pull back without trusting Christ, there's nothing in Judaism that can save them. And so this man, wherever he is, in about 60 AD, said, I've got to encourage those people. And the only way I know to encourage them, I can't tell them a lie. I can't tell them it's going to be all okay. I can't tell them that Rome is going to fall. I can't tell them, I've got to tell them the truth. I'm going to tell them that Jesus is big. Jesus is able, and Jesus is worth it. And to continue to be faithful to the Lord because he is the express image of God himself. As we study this book, read it with the desire to see how great Christ is. And how the more you know of him, the more you will grow. And the more you grow, the bigger he will be. Hey, listen. I know that there are hurting people all over this world. And sometimes I wish that what I could do was give them all the money they need to solve the problem or come into their life and whatever the situation is, just remedy the situation. I wish I could make all the hurt go away. I wish I could make everybody's life just what they want it to be. I'm a grandpa. I want to make everything okay for everybody. But I'm also 64 years old. And I know that's not how life goes. And the best I can do for them, because it's the best that is to speak Christ into their lives. If you're discouraged, if you feel lonely, if you're hurting, I don't care what anybody says, Jesus is the answer. Amen. To know him, to hold on to him, to grow in him, to meet with him, to assemble with those who love him. That is the answer. There are two kinds of people who hear the Word of God. Those who are believers, those who are unbelievers. For those who are unbelievers, I urge you, read a gospel and pray, Lord, speak to me. And for those who are believers, I urge you to read this book like a practical book. If you're weary or stressed or frightened, Hebrews will show you how large Jesus Christ is and how He is the answer for whatever you face, wherever you are, however you feel. Someone once said to me, you know, preacher, seems to me you give the same answer for every problem. If I come to you with money problems, you tell me, pray about it and trust the Lord. If I come to you with marriage problems, you tell me to pray about it, obey her, and trust the Lord. If I come to you with work problems, if I come to you with... It just seems like your answer is always the same. Look to the Lord, read the Word, pray, study, hold on. It's always the same, preacher. It's because it's the only answer I have, and it's the only answer the world has that'll work. The answer is in the Lord. The greater our problems are, the greater, as we study and know about Christ, we learn that He is supreme. He's bigger than every problem. He's bigger than every person. And whatever our life is facing, the answer is God spoke to us through Jesus. You mean when my husband belittles me and when I feel so lonely in my home? You mean when my wife won't do anything else? You're telling me that the answer is somehow in the Word of God, and somehow if I get in there, Jesus will show me the way and show me how to overcome this or how to deal with this? You mean that the answer is in the Word? I mean God spoke to you and the answer is in the Word. It's always been in the Word. It's always in the Word. Get in the Word. Get in the Word and make Christ bigger and bigger and bigger until He's bigger than your problem. Until He's bigger than you. And then just be like Lucy. Grab that old mane and just be glad you're in the presence of Jesus. And say, Jesus, I don't know. How to deal with this. I don't know how to take one more step. I don't know how to resolve this. I don't know how to keep going on in the face of this, but I'm holding on to you. And I know that you're bigger than any hurt and bigger than any problem and bigger than any worry and bigger than any stress, because my God told me to look to you. He spoke through you. Christ is the answer. We'll find that out in the book of Hebrews.